following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
We're going to go into a portion of scripture that talks about an interesting exchange between Jesus and a young wealthy guy. And I've asked my son Josh to read for us the passage. And so, Josh, if you'd come forward and again, here's the exchange. This man comes, and this is what he says. Let's listen to these words.
Now Jesus was starting on his way. Someone ran up to him, fell on his knees, and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." The man said, "Teacher, I have wholeheartedly obeyed all these laws since my youth." As Jesus looked at him, he felt love. He felt love for him, and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell whatever you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But at this statement, the man looked sad and went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for a rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were astonished at these words. But again, Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and replied, "This is impossible for mere humans, but not for God. All things are possible for God."
Thanks, Josh. You pray with me. Father, right now, I just ask that as we turn our thoughts to this story and your word, that you would break through our defenses to what it is that you want us to hear, and more importantly, what you want us to live like. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I want to talk a little bit this morning about this term good. As I was thinking about this week too, you know, as you think of the word good, it's kind of become, hasn't it, a dull word. It's kind of lost its wonder. I mean, if you know of someone who's, let's say, gone to see a movie, and you ask the question, "How's the movie?" And if they're to say it was good, what do you think? It wasn't great, right? It was okay. It was good, but it wasn't spectacular. We've got a book out that's really been a great leadership book, and it's called From Good to Great, implying good's okay, but it's not as it could be. In fact, good can even be used as a bit of a mock or a criticism. How many here have ever been called a goody-goody? I've never been called a goody-goody. But a goody-goody is when, I suppose, you are a very good person in someone's view, maybe too good. So it's not a term that's endearing, and yet it's an amazing word that we see in this story. And it's this word good, and this whole conversation kind of centers around it. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Mark chapter 10. We're going to walk through this story and just learn some truths, I think, about what it is that Jesus is wanting this young, wealthy guy to know. It says, "Now as Jesus was starting out on his way, someone ran up to him, fell on his knees, and said, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, so Jesus has been called an awful lot of high-ranking titles throughout his life, like Son of the Most High, or Son of God, or Son of David, or Messiah. But without even blinking, When Jesus hears this word, good teacher, I mean, Jesus just makes a big deal out of what he's just heard. He goes on to say, Jesus in verse 18, he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now the man, if you can imagine, walking up to Jesus, saying, "Good teacher," he wouldn't have expected this response, would he? I mean, this is a common way of introduction in that day, certainly in the ancient world. You can see "good teacher" as a common courtesy among the people. So he wouldn't have expected Jesus to respond in the way that he responded. He would have expected Jesus to say something like, "Well, noble seeker of truth." I mean, that's kind of what he would have expected. But he didn't get that. He's kind of fishing for a compliment. He's wanting Jesus to maybe say something quite kind back. In society, we all do this. We have our different ways of doing this. For those of you that are single guys and you're dating a gal, or for husbands that, you know, your wife and she's just, you know, maybe bought a new dress, what is it that we should say? If when they come out, they ask, "Does this dress make my hips look big?" What's the answer that we should say? "No, it doesn't look like you have any hips at all." See, this guy is just fishing for a compliment, and he's fishing for something that Jesus would say kindly back to him. It's like somebody coming after the service to the preacher and saying, "Good message, preacher. We know you really don't mean anything by that. I mean, we know that that's not really..." We do know that. So that's the way. It's like saying, "Nice shoes. Really? I mean, you want something to say. Are you with me?" It got real quiet in the room here all of a sudden. It was the pastor thing, wasn't it? Anyway, Jesus doesn't respond very politely at all to this exchange with this young, rich man. And we often confuse, don't we? We often confuse goodness with being polite. And I just want to say, I think God's goodness is far more wild and far more riskier than just being nice and polite. Far more than needing to be liked by people. Goodness. We need to get a good understanding of what does it mean when we talk about goodness in the way that Jesus is talking to this young guy. And yet, Jesus just says, "Hey, look, why do you call me good? God's the only one that's good." So he doesn't deny that he's good. He just wants to be very clear what it is that we're talking about. Okay. So then Jesus goes on to define goodness. He says in verse 19, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." The man said to him, "Teacher, I have wholeheartedly obeyed all of these laws since my youth." Jesus, I get what you're saying. In fact, I've done all of those since being a kid. I don't know what kind of a boy he was, but I mean, that's a pretty big thing to say. I've been good. I've got the whole goodness bar easily cleared in my life. I know what it means to be good, and I am good. And that's his response to Jesus. Wow, really? Verse 21 says, as Jesus looked at him, you wonder what he's looking like. And I love this statement. He felt love for him. He just had compassion for him. I mean, those eyes. He loved the man. And then he says, "You lack one thing." It's like Jesus is sensing conversation is about to come to the end. And just before this young, wealthy guy is to walk away, Jesus says, "There's just one thing." How many of you guys remember that old TV show, Columbo? Columbo. Wasn't it one of his zinger lines? I mean, here's this cop that was always smarter than what people actually thought, you know, and what they saw on the surface. He was kind of a clumsy, kind of an airhead guy, but he had a zinger line, and the line always was, just one more thing. Just one more thing. And so Jesus kind of pulls a Columbo, and he says, go sell whatever you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But at this statement, the man looked sad and went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. He wanted to be good, just didn't want to be that good. Verse 23, then Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at these words. But again, Jesus said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Any of you that have been around church for a while or the Bible, I'm sure you've heard the story about the eye of the needle. It's the story that has its premise on, in Jerusalem, there was a time where there was a gate called the Needle Gate. There's a New Testament scholar by the name of Gary Birch who basically says, this story's not true. There's nothing true about the story of this camel coming to this gate that was small, and this camel would have to get down on its knees, and you'd have to kind of really get humble, and you'd scrunch down, and you'd kind of get... That was the story. The story isn't true. And so Gary Birch goes on to say, he says, it's probably a story that some rich guy made up for a loophole. You know, that, you know, as long as I stay humble, as long as I'm down on my knees, I can kind of keep what I want. It's a loaded story. And there's an awful lot of truth, you know, that we could explore within this story. The disciples have a response now to what Jesus has just said. Verse 26, they were even more astonished and said to one another, then who can be saved? Like, this sounds just impossible. Jesus looks and said, yeah, this is impossible for mere humans. But for God, all things are possible. So again, there's a lot of dimensions in this story that one could go down. I am really wanting this morning to just focus in on one word, and that is good. What is good? Who's really good? I think that, you know, as we look, there's a statement Jesus makes, no one is good except God alone. And there's a couple things that I just want to just highlight within that statement that Jesus says. The number one thing, the first thing is just simply this. There is such a thing as absolute goodness. And it is defined by God alone. There is a thing that is actually right, and there's a thing that's actually wrong. There's something that's true, and there's something that's false. There's something that's good, and there's something that's bad. And it's more than just personal preference. Because within our culture these days, there is something that has become confusing to us, and that is this thing about truth. It has become relatively relative, actually. So it's like the preference that many people think. You know, it's like chocolate or vanilla. Dogs or cats, if there could actually be a preference for a cat. There could be coffee or tea. Some people, believe it or not, actually... they would prefer Tim Hortons over Starbucks. And so, but the thing about those things is, friends, they are just preferences. They say, I'm right, you're right. It's a matter of preference. And so no one's really right, no one's really wrong, but it's a matter of preference. This is the prevailing mindset in our society. Jesus says, there's such a thing as absolute goodness. And it is captured within the heart of God. And in creation, he instilled that within the hearts of people. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he really talks about one of the nuances in this, and he calls it the law of human nature. The law of human nature says, you know, okay, you and I, you've ever been in an argument or you've seen people in an argument, what do people do when they're in an argument? So the law of human nature would say, well, this is how it works. People don't say, I've got a personal preference here, but I could be wrong. Because in an argument, what we do say is, this is not fair. Come on, you said it has to be this way. I was here first. That's what an argument is about. And that's what C.S. Lewis says. There's something within each of us. We have something more than just our opinion. And we get rather passionate about it when we feel that there's a bit of a violation to what it is that we feel is right and what we feel is wrong. So Lewis says there's just this idea of it just being relative isn't right. It's not true. We saw this just a couple of games ago in the Vancouver Kings series with the goal. As many of you, I'm sure most of us are Canucks fans, with the exception of the odd Oilers fan. I'll just remind, they didn't make the playoffs this year. But that one goal where Sedin came in and it went off of his skate. How many here know the goal that I'm talking about that they disallowed? Okay, so they disallowed this goal, which created just an amazing amount of feedback and kickback. How many remember the name of the goal judge in Toronto that actually made the call? What's his name? Mike Murphy. Mike Murphy. Mike Murphy was really under fire because he really made a call based upon some very interesting interpretations as to what he thought actually happened. Truth is, it probably should have been a goal. There's no reason why, coming off a skate, it shouldn't have been allowed as a goal. So here's the fourth game of the series. That was game number three, Vancouver lost. Fourth game of the series. How many of you remember the beginning of the game? Okay, who was introduced as the head ref? You remember? Mike Murphy. They introduced Mike Murphy as the head ref. And so, of course, you know, somebody says, hey, let's not go there. And it is, there's something within us that we just say, you know, we don't want to say to Mike Murphy necessarily, you know, well, good old Mike, you know, maybe he needs to go to reffing school and maybe brush up on the rules of the game. Most people said, kill Mike Murphy. That's what people feel. Why? Because there's been an injustice. So when we see that there's something that went against what we believe, we get fired up. I love this story. I want to tell it. This is a story about a guy named David Hagler. And David Hagler, he was stopped by a police officer, and he was going a couple of miles over the speed limit. And so as the police officer came up to David, David explained, look, you know, it was a few miles over the speed limit, I understand. Here's why, and it really was a legitimate reason. Like, it really, you know, not that you can buy every one of those, but this one was really pretty much a legitimate reason. And he just said, look, if there's any way, like, there is a family crisis going on right now. Would you mind? And the police officer, in his kind of his nonchalant way, he just kept writing the ticket. And his words were, tell it to the judge. That's what he said. Tell it to the judge. So a couple months later, so here we go. Hagler is like the number one umpire for the Summer Baseball League. First game of the season. First batter to come up, guess who? Yeah, police officer. So they recognize one another. Police officer looks at the umpire and he says, hey, real nice-like. So how did everything go with the ticket? And Hagler says, you better swing at everything. Yeah, I love that. Why do we love that story? Because it's basically saying it's somebody's getting some justice here. You better swing at everything, buddy. Oh, well. There is such a thing as right, and there is such a thing as wrong. And we may not agree on all of the details, but everyone has a sense of oughtness. And what is good? And where does that come from? Listen to some of these words. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's never made a wrong call. Revelation 16 says, yes, Lord God, the all-powerful, your judgments are true and they're just. Writers of Scripture, they just never stopped wondering at the sheer goodness of God. And when a mind's working spiritually right, the thoughts about a good God is that God is good. Psalm 36:5 says, "O Lord, your loyal love reaches to the sky." We sing a song about this verse. "Your faithfulness is to the clouds. Your justice is like the highest mountains, your fairness like the deepest sea." God has never spoken a deceptive word. He's never engaged in an ungracious deed. He's never let a prayer go unheard. And God has never, ever hesitated to forgive a repentant person in their wrongness. He loves people. Our God is good, friends. There is one message that Jesus wanted people to understand more than anything about his dad, his heavenly Father, and that is this: goodness exists, and it exists in God alone. He's good all the time. So that's kind of the first truth when Jesus says, there's only one that's good, and that is God. But there's a second thing that I want us to understand too, and this one's not such good news. Because outside of God, then who fits the good category? Who fits the holy category? Like the all good category, who fits? Answer, no one. Nobody. No one is good but God alone. And this is where people start to check out. This is where people start to just slam the door. This is where people say, I'm not listening, I'm not listening, I'm not listening. In fact, this is such a prevalent reaction to the statement of Jesus that within the area of social science, they've actually created a category that describes that reaction. They actually have a legitimate name, and the legitimate name is something they call the self-serving bias. Now, what happens within this? This refers to the universal human tendency to underestimate my and your shortcomings. In other words, I am better than I actually am. And you're worse than you actually say you are. This is something called the self-serving bias. We take more credit than we deserve, and we exaggerate our abilities. And it is one of the most widely documented findings in all of social science. It's amazing. Here's just a couple of the studies and some of the surveys that they use to kind of support, you know, the claim on the self-serving bias. There was a survey. Over 800,000 high school students were asked this question. The question: how do you rate yourself in your ability to get along with other people? Below average or above average? So in other words, over 800,000 high school students were just asked that question. So by definition, 50% of them would be under, below average, and 50% would be above average, right? Guess what the answer was? 100%. 100% of over 800 high school students believe, really believe, they get along with people above average than their peers. And friends, this isn't just high school students that do this. You know, there's people, they did a survey of people in the hospital as a result of an accident that they caused due to their driving and asked them, are you below or above average in your driving? 100% above average. They're in the hospital because they had a car accident they caused, but they're above average. Pastors are really bad for this. They did a survey. 90% of pastors believe that they're actually above average preachers than everybody else. So when you come up to us at the end of the service, you say, good message, you're lying. It's a really interesting thing, this whole study of the self-serving bias. And personally, I think that this thing just kind of takes off in one specific area, and that is in when we think of ourselves as how good we are. I mean, they actually did a reverse survey on this thing, and they said, you know, let's explain to people this self-serving bias tendency in human beings. Let's explain it as well as we can. And Again, it's amazing. A vast majority of people, when they heard the explanation of what people tend to do, the vast majority says, we're above average in being able to understand what it is most people tend to do, but not me. But not me. Jesus is getting at something here that we really have to understand. When this man says, good teacher, what do I need to do? Jesus walks him through the commandments. And unfortunately, those of us, we think we're 2x able to obey the commandments than most anyone else on the planet. That's just the way that we are. In fact, we'll say, since I was a kid. God, I've done that since I was a kid. Self-serving bias. And as long, friends, and as long as I compare myself to someone else, I can always find someone that I'm a little ahead of. And so what it does is it makes me feel like I'm actually doing good. It makes me actually believe my own press. Jesus says, there's none good except for God alone. Never had a dark thought. God's never had a dark word. God's never done a dark deed. So when we think about goodness, I would really like for you and I to put ourselves in the position of the young wealthy guy walking up to Jesus and just really wanting to hear some truth. You call me good, but there's only one, and that's God. He's the only one that's good. Think with me, friends. When in the Bible, when anyone has ever actually encountered God, where in the Bible, when someone has actually come face to face with God, and when they talk about, you know, from a moral standpoint, where has anybody ever actually said, I'm doing surprisingly well? This is what Isaiah says in chapter 6. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Peter, when he finally realized who Jesus was, he says in Luke 5, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. This is what Paul says when he's doing relatively well in the way that he lives out his life, Romans 3:10. There is no one righteous, not even one. And the reality of the people that have encountered God, they understand, I have been ruined by sin. Yes, in the image of God, but there's sin that has really dinged me and damaged me, and I need the love and the forgiveness of my great and good God to restore me. Jesus is receiving people, and this is the beautiful thing. Jesus is receiving people into his family. Those people that do not meet the goodness bar. The people that don't do enough good to feel that they are actually good. Jesus receives people like that, not by calling them to try harder. He does it, and his message is just simply this. Walk toward me. I want to be your friend, and I want to help you change. And I want to grow you up. And I want to challenge you. And it's not going to be easy all the time. But forget about this thing about you bringing anything to the table because you're not good. There's only one that is good, and that is God. And God loves you. And we got to get that straight, friends. Because if we don't, what ends up happening is we end up becoming an arrogant people. Because after all, well, I do this and this and this and this, and you don't. And so then you have spiritual elitism, and it's just junk. And then God has to break us and humble us with a new realization of what does it mean? What does it mean to really be good? There was a documentary about an 80-year-old lady that I want to tell you just in brief about. This 80-year-old lady was a little girl on the Titanic. And so she's 80 now, and they're just dialoguing with this lady, the story, the horrific story of the Titanic when it went down. And so she's being interviewed, and she was telling the time where she and her mom climbed into one of the lifeboats. And her dad was beside them. But of course, dad wasn't going to get into the lifeboat. And he knew, dad knew, that he would never see his daughter again. And he knew he was going to die. And she would grow up without him. Well, what do you say? Well, what he did is he stood on the deck of the ship. And so this lady is telling the story. He's standing there. And he looked at his little girl. And he said the last words he'd ever say to her. And this is the words that he said to his girl. I love you. Be a good girl. Be a good girl. In this interview, it's really an interesting thing because after 80 years, she said, there's not a day that has not gone by that I haven't thought about those words that my father told me. I mean, those words, the word good has huge meaning. This isn't a word that lacks wonder. This is not a word that has gone dull. Because he gave his life for me. And I saw what goodness looks like. I just thought of that story. I thought, you know, I really have to tell that today. Because I think the word good has lost some of its meaning. I pray today we'd really reconnect with it. We'd understand it in a way that Jesus wanted this young guy to understand it. And so what happens is Jesus kind of starts this goodness revolution. This is what he really intended to see take place. And it really changed the ancient world. It really did. And I was thinking this week and wondering, you know, what if he was to start a goodness revolution, you know, in Kelowna? You know, imagine with me, just imagine this. Can you imagine if Kelowna were to become like this, there was just a goodness revolution would just explode, where you didn't have to lock your car, you didn't have to lock your house, where kids didn't have to worry about something unsafe taking place to them, where family dynamics wouldn't bring you to tears yet for another sad story, where there was just kindness, where there was just love, where people would extend, like, go figure, extend hospitality. I've got a picture of a table I just want you to have a look at, just to see. You know, because we all have one of these in our home. I mean, it's not real complicated. It's a piece of wood with four legs, and there's some chairs around it. And I guess in some ways, what I would like to just simply say is, friends, you know, we all have one of these. And maybe for you today, the Spirit would whisper something like this. When's the last time you actually had some people around that table just sharing a bowl of soup? When's the last time you actually initiated, out of just goodness of your heart, just goodness from your heart, just why don't you come over and sit at my table and let's have some bread? Why don't you come on over? We'd love to have you sit at the table, and we'd like to just get to know your story a little bit. What? When's the last time? What's your table look like? Is it always the same people around it? When's the last time you've actually invited someone into your home, not to dazzle them with your hospitality, but to just warm their heart out of goodness? Because we have a chance to do that today. We, for the most part, we all have one of these. And before you leave, it might be just very, very good to invite someone over for soup. Imagine what would happen if we would just live out what it is that Jesus is calling us to live out. I met with the mayor this week. And one of the things that we want to talk about as a church is some of the things that came out of that conversation. I really felt like I needed to just meet with him and ask this question. What really bothers you about our city that maybe as a church we can help you with? I know he's never been asked this question before because he didn't know how to answer it. He thought I was going to ball him out. He thought I was going to have a big ask. He thought, like, there was just a number of things that I sensed. There was just a potential, there was a little bit of defensiveness. And when he really truly understood, you really are here to ask what you could do. Absolutely. And you know what his answer is? We would love to see our city cleaned up a little bit. We'll pay for the bags. We'll pay for what picks up the garbage. We'll even pick up the bags after you fill them with garbage. I said, we could do that. We'll do that. So we're working on how we can set up a time frame when, as a church, and further, I would like to call every single church in West Kelowna to this. We used to do something called Love West Side. Well, the nose is kind of going down. I think the nose has got to go up. So Bruce Hildebrand, who leads our missions team, and, you know, we're trying to get as structured and organized around this as we possibly can. The other thing that the mayor asked, and this is a really interesting thing too, and that is he's asking churches, among others, that what we would do is just clean up our place. That was an interesting thing to hear. In other words, they want churches and public buildings and areas in or around our city, if we would just do our best to clean up our place. Isn't that interesting? I said, we can do that. We will do that. So those are the two things that we're wanting to just be good. Just be good because of the love of Jesus in us. And so we want to make sure you have some details as we kind of know what that looks like. We're going to have a family meeting here in short order, and maybe we can interact around how it is that as a church we can do that. I'm excited about it, friends, because I think it's just the right thing to do. It's good. Don't forget about that table, okay? And again, just one of the things I want to say. What if Jesus were to do within you a goodness revolution in your heart? In your heart. What does goodness look like to you? What is God saying to you? What is the Spirit whispering to you? Because, friends, it's not about us doing a whole bunch of stuff so that God loves us. God already loves us. And he calls us to live like he lived through Jesus. I want to pray, and as I do, I would invite the worship team to just come on forward. And so I want to pray some things this morning quite specifically. And we really want to pray that God has freedom in this place to really move in your hearts in the way that God chooses to move in your heart personally. What does today and what we've lifted mean for you? So will you pray with me? I want to pray for the person here, Lord, today who has overemphasized the goodness they believe they have in their life. And I want to pray that they would get real clear that we are also prone to the self-serving bias. I want us, God, to understand that there's something of truth that we all need to hear, and that is, God, only you are good. And Lord, I want to pray for the person that's here today, and they feel that there's too much in their life that disqualifies them from your love. They don't have a problem thinking that they're too good. They've got the other issue, and that is they don't see anything in their life that's valued and lovable and forgivable and usable. Oh God, I pray you would touch them. The reality of your love, I pray you'd touch them. I pray for the people that have yet to understand how to use their table. They would invite someone into their house. Yeah, I pray that they'd walk up to a neighbor's door, introduce themselves, and say, "You can come on over. We haven't had a chance to get to know you. Let's have a meal." I pray as a people that we get real clear on this, that we would understand. You call us to be good, and that we would get real clear that it's not because of our doing good that brings us into right standing with you, but it's still something you call us to, and it's the way we're to live. Love God and love our neighbor. I guess today, Lord, I'm praying that there'd be some conviction going on in this room, and I pray that there'd be some comfort going on in this room, and that somehow, Holy Spirit, you do the work of sorting out who needs what. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Lord, may you bless us as a people and keep us. Yeah, may you smile on us and be gracious to us. Show us your favor and give to us your goodness so that we can be, as a people, spreading goodness so that your fame and your reputation, God, gets noticed. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.